The following is a radio version of a sermon preached on the series of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, on December 4th, 2016. We move on now into the next section of 1 Peter, a section that will continue from chapter 2, verse 11, to 3, verse 22, and as we will see, it is a large section of instruction and application that comes to us as the people of God, and a section that is introduced here with one word, beloved. Let's read that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. We can't possibly know if Peter ever met these people to whom he is writing, or even that he ever hoped to meet them. So when he calls them beloved, we should not be misled into thinking that because these are personal friends of his, that he writes to them out of his own relationship to them. Peter writes this letter not as a personal friend, but as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as he states in his opening address in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to those who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. And he writes because he knows they share in this like precious faith and that they are therefore brothers. And he writes with such absolute certainty that the same Holy Spirit has touched their hearts as has touched his own, that he refers to them in that opening address as the elect, those foreordained by God to believe. So Peter readily calls these people beloved. He realizes he does not have to go there and verify their faith himself before he will regard them as Christians. He learned that lesson as told in Acts chapter 10 when he visited the house of Cornelius and realized the Holy Spirit acted independently of any of the apostles. But in calling these Christians beloved, we also see the continuation of the way Peter teaches his lessons. In calling them beloved, he states the indicative. They are, always have been, the beloved of God, the called of God, the elect of God. And because that is the case, he then moves on now to the imperatives, this list of applications, which they should endeavor to practice because they do have this standing, because they are the beloved of God. Knowing they are beloved of God will strengthen and encourage them much more than only being beloved by Peter. And that means that such a term of endearment not only spoke to those Christians so long ago, but they speak to us as well today. And we need strengthening as well, because God has called all his beloved to endure tests and trials through this life for a time and to experience things that might otherwise make us think that we might not be beloved of God at all. That is why Peter started with this language in chapter 1, and then he repeats it here. He knows that while they are dear to God, that they and we are still sojourners and exiles through this life. Now, what is a sojourner? Have you ever done any camping or backpacking? When you go backpacking, you carry all your possessions with you. You carry your bed, you carry your food, you carry your tools, you carry your clothes, and everything else. And what you don't carry doesn't go with you. So you don't pack lazy boys, you don't take microwaves, you don't go with video games. When backpacking, you live the life of a pilgrim. You don't really belong to that place. You're just there for a brief amount of time. You're on your way somewhere else. When you sojourn, you are on the way. It's nice to enjoy nature when you hike through the woods, but the more you do it, the more you look forward to home, to a nice soft bed, to food cooked in a kitchen, to a time of rest and recuperation. Peter was probably thinking here about Abraham. Abraham knew what it was like to be a pilgrim. He wandered about this earth, living in tents and constantly traveling on. All that was ironic because in God's eyes, Abraham was not poor at all. In fact, he was the world's richest man. But even so, as Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Although God promised the land of Canaan to his descendants, Abraham knew his home was not on earth, it was with God. Just like us, our home isn't really here. We are on our way home. Heaven. Jesus meant the same thing when he told us in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Peter tells fellow Christians to live as people on the way. And because we are on the way, he says, we must live our lives differently than other people. But Peter also uses another word to describe the Christian, one that he used at the beginning of his letter. We are exiles, elect, as he said before, but still exiles. What does Peter mean by that? If you are familiar with John Bunyan's work, The Pilgrim's Progress, then you will recognize the language Bunyan uses there in the way that Peter describes the Christian life here as we walk through this present evil age. Bunyan wrote his book as if he is recounting a dream. In his dream, there is a man who lived comfortably in his village with his wife and his children, but for some unexplainable reason, he has been afflicted of late with a growing sense of guilt. A guilt for which we are not specifically told, but this guilt has grown over time to be, as it were, a great burden, which he finds he must carry constantly on his back, and which weighs him down mercilessly. The man also has come across a book which tells him to his shock and horror that the city he dwells in will soon be burned with fire, and that he and his family will come to ruin. As the recounting of that dream continues, the man meets another man named Evangelist, who gives him a scroll which reads, "Flee from the wrath to come." Evangelist points the way that the man must flee toward, and the man breaks out into a run, crying, "Life, life, eternal life." The man does not stop his urgent pursuit of escape, struggling as he does under the weight of his guilt, until he reaches the foot of the cross of Christ, and only there, when he contemplates the work of the Savior, does that burden of guilt roll off his back and tumble down into the open tomb to be lost forever. In becoming a Christian, you don't simply decide in your mind that the materials and the possessions of the world are not worth comparing to the glory of that which is to come, and therefore you choose the better, that is, you choose to hope in the treasures of heaven and pass by the treasures of life. You come to the realization that in this world you are under the judgment of God, and that this world and all that it is in it will one day be destroyed in that moral judgment, and therefore, for you to hope in this life, for you to trust in this life, would be the very wrong thing to do. And that rather than calmly choosing between two prizes, the greater or the lesser, you realize you must flee this life. You must renounce the world and everything in it in order that you might gain Christ. You realize, in other words, this really is a matter of life and death. But Bunyan's book, which is such a good characterization of the Christian life, goes on. The man who we now call Christian does not go to glory immediately as he might wish. Instead, he finds that he must continue traveling through this life. He must continue living in a world that now seems strange and bizarre to him, that he does not want to be in any longer, and that he knows will soon perish all too soon. And as he continues to live there, he must face challenges that come to him. Christian faces all kinds of distractions and tests, from temptations of the flesh, the power of seduction, in other words, or of money or comfort, from the temptations of other people, from the power of intimidation or distraction or of foolish argument, or the power of loneliness, of rejection, of humiliation, and even of persecution, to the temptations of the soul, the power of doubt, of questioning, of fear, the power of the devil to make you turn away from God. That is precisely what Peter knows when he calls you exiles. You are not only sojourners traveling through this world, you are exiles, you are rejects, you are peculiar. You are a people not wanted here, a people often singled out and focused upon, that you may be defeated, that you may be silenced. And because Peter knows this, he reassures you with great confidence that you are, nevertheless, beloved of the Lord, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. That is your precious indicative, your current and sure standing with God. But because that is true, you are now called and must respond in a growing knowledge of the Scriptures, in a growing trust in the truth, and in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and in a more and more consistent effort at obedience to his leading, because your home is not here. Heaven is your home. Your treasure is not here. Your treasure is there. Your life is not here. Your life is there. And your God is there too, awaiting your return.